Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, church. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our loving Father God, as we come into your presence this morning, Father, we are grateful. We are thankful for the way that you have led in our lives over this past week, and for that we praise you. But now, Father, we want to turn our focus from us towards you just now. So, Father, we pause to invoke your presence, to ask that you would be a part of this service today, that we would set self aside, and that we would allow you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our worship may be presentable, that it may be honorable in your sight. Father, for the empty spaces that are in this sanctuary, we ask that you would fill them with your heavenly host. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask that you rebuke Satan and his evil ones and drive them from our hearts. Drive them from whispering in our ears to take away the blessing that you long to give us today on this Sabbath. Bless each one here today, Father, alike, both member and visitor. We all come seeking and desiring to be children of God, that our lives might glorify you. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers, for we offer them in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Call to worship is from a Psalm of David. Psalm 145, first five verses. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works.
I'd like this morning to ask any of you who have special requests that you'd like to present to the Lord or thanksgiving. If you're willing, you can come forward and kneel with us. The rest, if you kneel where you are, at your pews. Thank you.
Lord, I come again this morning with a grateful heart, thanksgiving, and appreciation for the fact that I woke up this morning and you've given me another day of life. That you've given us the Sabbath in which we can put aside the cares of this world, which are many, and that we can concentrate on the great love that you have for us. This morning there are those who have knelt before you here close to the pulpit, those who have special requests that they would like to bring, and those who have thanksgiving for blessings that you've already given. I'd like to pause this morning of a moment and let them bring their thanks and petitions to you. Lord, we live in a world this morning that's slowly falling apart. We see tragedy all over. And this morning we ask that your divine hand will be involved. That if it's your will, that some of these disasters can be controlled. And we think of the oil spill. We think of the storm that's moving into that area that will mean even greater destruction. And this morning I pray that you'll divert the winds, that you'll send them somewhere else where they won't destroy. I think of the fires that we've had in the West, of the tragedy there, no lives lost, but every tree that you've made and put on this earth is for a reason, and we need those trees. I pray that you'll be with those that are fighting those fires, that you'll keep them safe. This morning, all of us as Adventists have thoughts on our mind of General Conference. And I pray this morning that you'll bless those people that are there to make the policy for your church for the next 5 years. I pray that you'll give them special wisdom to see what's really important and what's maybe can put aside for a moment. But we know that your work is going forward no matter what. But we as mortal humans need to have a part in the spreading of that word and not just be a policy from Atlanta. So this morning we ask that you will help us to understand the things that are being decided, to help us to know what our part is in fulfilling them. Give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to go forward. This morning we've had some special events. We've seen Larry rebaptize, and we've seen Todd and Noreen, who were baptized a week or so ago. They're beginning their walk with you. And we know that the devil works really hard with those who stand up for you. And so this morning I ask a special blessing on those three, that you'll help them to turn aside the devil and his advances and entreaties, to give them the strength to live up to what they believe and to be workers for you. This morning again, I pray that you'll go with each of us. We all have our needs. You know even more than we know those needs. And I pray that you'll be with us each moment as we walk with you, that you'll help us to overcome, to believe, to work, and to keep the strength, the religious faith that you've given us, until you come again in the clouds and receive us home to be with you. And these things I ask in your name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning, children. Happy Sabbath. Are you glad to be at church today?
Yes.
Would you be glad to be at church if I came up and took your lunch money? Of course, we wouldn't be buying lunch on Sabbath, right? But if you had this $5 bill, and this one's a little wet because you should probably remember to take your money out of your pocket before you do baptisms. Anyway, if you had this $5 and this was the money that you were going to use to buy your lunch next week, say school was still in and you had to have this to buy lunch for a day or two, how would you feel if I came up to you and I took it away? You're the new kid at school. You're a ninth grader. What grade are you really in? Third? So that's a big jump for you. I just promoted you. I am pretending that I'm a big 11th grader. And I come up to you and I say, hey, who's this new kid? Who's this new ninth grader? And I'm talking to my buddies and I start making fun of you and I say, by the way, the new kids have to buy the older kids their lunch. So give me your money, kid. And then you hand me the money. How would that make you feel? It'd make you sad, right? Make you very sad. Well, that's exactly what happened to a young man by the name of James. James was a new ninth grader. He comes to school. He's excited, but he's scared at the same time because as he's walking around the halls, he looks up and he sees all these big towering kids who have hit their growth spurt. Something I never had, but other kids have hit their growth spurts. And so as James is looking up at all these big kids, he's a little nervous. And he soon finds out that he had good reason to be nervous because they came up and they did similar to what I just did to you. They took his lunch money. And they told him, by the way, when you come tomorrow, make sure that you don't forget my lunch money because I'm going to be hungry tomorrow. Do you think James was excited about going back to school the next day? He wasn't. He talks to his friends and he says, what am I supposed to do? And they said, well, did you try running? He's like, you just don't understand. They're big. They can outrun me. And if they catch me, they're going to do bad things to me. So the next day, James comes, and there they come. They walk up and they say, hey, our lunch money just got here. Where's my money, kid? James reaches into his pocket with his head hanging down. He doesn't even look up, and he hands them the money. That evening when James gets home, his dad could notice that something was troubling James. He says, what's wrong, son? Do you not like your new school? Are you not making any friends? Didn't some of your friends move up with you to the ninth grade? He says, yeah, Dad, the school's okay. Do you not like your teachers? Yeah, Dad, the teachers are okay. Well, what is it, James? What's bothering you? And then all of a sudden, James gets really angry. And he slams his hands down on the table. He says, these kids keep taking my money and I just want to hurt them, Dad. How would that make you feel if they took your money? Would you want to hurt them? Don't answer. We want to think that you're all wonderful angels. But how would you feel? James was angry and he said, I just want to hurt them, Dad. I want to punch them. I want to take my money back. But his dad, having been a short kid also, he knew what it was like to be pushed around by bullies. And he said, James, here's what you're going to do. He said, you are going to kill them. James starts getting happy. He starts perking up. And Dad finished out the sentence with kindness. James said, how do you kill someone with kindness, Dad? That's just crazy. He said, listen, when they come up to you and they start picking on you or calling you names and pushing you around, he said, I want you to look at them and say to them, guys, you know, I'm a freshman here. I'm a new kid, and I can't believe that you older kids are taking such a special interest in me. I can't believe that you guys think so highly of me. Thank you for showing me this attention. James wasn't convinced that it would work. He was still hanging on to that kill portion of the sentence. But James's dad had prayer with him. And you know, they asked Jesus to put it in James' heart, within his heart, that he could kill these guys with what? Kindness. He goes to school the next day. Here they come, looking for their lunch money again. They go through the same thing, pushing him around, calling him names, shrimp, and all these other things. And then James just looks at them. He pauses for a second in his mind to ask the Lord to give him strength. And he says, guys, I just thank you so much for taking an interest in me. I said, what are you talking about? Well, you guys are older kids, and here you are taking time out of your busy schedule to come by and talk to a lowly freshman. Thank you, guys. They said, whatever. They took the money and they left. But you know, James persisted, which means he kept doing the same thing. He persisted, and every day when those guys would come to him, he would say something similar to that. Finally, they thought this James kid was the weirdest kid they'd ever met because they were being really big jerks. But you know what happened also? James's other friends, they noticed that James wasn't fighting back. He was simply killing them with kindness. It started rubbing off on James's friends. They started treating each other better. Some of the girls who thought the guys were all jerks said, well, you know, you guys are a little different. Would you like to come? We're having a get-together. We would like to invite you to be there. So these little freshman guys were being invited to get-togethers that the older kids weren't going to. James knew something powerful was happening. Finally, these two guys came up to him one day, and they said, James, we have something we need to give you. They reached down into their pocket. Do you still have my money? What'd you do with my money? I'm just messing with you. They took a handful of money out. And they said, James, here's all the money that we borrowed from you. and they gave him back everything that they had stolen from him. Did James's dad's plan work? It did. In the sermon today, we are going to ask the question, who is our enemy? I want you guys to pay attention, and I want you to be able to answer the question at the end of the sermon, who is our enemy? Carson is saying Satan. We'll find out. But even if you don't catch it, come see me and I'll tell you. But I want you to remember, when someone treats you ugly, when they call you names, when they push you around, when they don't want to let you play, when everybody else is playing, when they do those ugly things to you, how should we treat them? Should we kill them or kill them with kindness? Thank you for finishing the sentence. I want to encourage you guys, when people push you around, treat them like Jesus did. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He responded with love. He responded with kindness. And maybe you too will have an experience like James did, where the Lord rewards you. And if He doesn't reward you here, I promise you He'll reward you in heaven. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Let's pray together and ask Jesus to help us have those kind of hearts, okay? Dear Father, I thank You for these young people. I thank You, Lord, that we have stories, true stories, that show us how to model Jesus' love in everyday life. Sometimes it's hard to read in the Bible stories and say, well, they did it, but they lived so long ago. But when we see people recently take those principles that Jesus taught us, those good teachings, and when they use them in their life and they find the same success that Jesus did, Lord, we want that success. So bless our young people, and when people treat them poorly, teach them to respond with kindness. Help us, Father, to discover today who our enemy is, that we might glorify You through our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our scripture message this morning, please turn with me in your version of your Bibles to Romans 12, 10 through 21. And instead of my New King James Version, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation Bible. Romans 12, 10 through 21. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you do, all that you can, to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good.
Have you been blessed this morning, church?
Amen.
Amen. Over this past camp meeting, they invited Pastor Randy Skeet to come. Anybody get to hear Pastor Skeet share? Do you remember that he kept telling you what time it was? Anybody remember that? It is 5 till 12, so therefore you can now take your watches off and place them in your pockets or purses. And we'll finish when the Lord gets done with me. Amen?
Amen.
For millennia, armies have squared off against one another. Each of those armies traditionally having something about their uniform or their armor or their particular crest representing their nation, there was something that distinguished them from the ones that they squared off against on a field of battle. Alexander the Great's army was known for their brass helmets and brass shields that glistened in the sunlight. And of course, Bible prophecy tells us that that nation of Greece was represented by that leopard, that winged leopard with four heads there in Daniel. Speedily were Alexander's conquests accomplished against their foes. The Romans, known for their heavy iron shields and tremendous spearheads that those Roman centurions could thrust through the body of their enemy. The battle lines were clear. It was obvious with whom they were fighting against. During the Revolutionary War, when the American colonists fought against the British Empire, the battle lines were fairly clear. Most of the American colonists that were answering the call to be militiamen, to be those minutemen, they were dressed as farmers and merchants, a stark contrast to the bright red coats of the British Army. In fact, what are the famous words that were said? Who is coming? The redcoats are coming. The redcoats are coming. Those words were shouted across battle lines that men might prepare to meet their foe in battle. In more recent years, insignias have played a large role in identifying various armies. During World War II, Allied forces, no doubt, with even the slightest glance, could recognize the German swastika. On the morning of December the 7th, 1941, as those stationed at Pearl Harbor were awakened from their sleep, it would have been very obvious to them what the red circle painted on the kamikaze pilots' planes, it would have been very obvious which nation was being represented. With guerrilla warfare coming on the scene, these lines of distinction have become less apparent. The Korean conflict and the Vietnam War saw the use of guerrilla warfare tactics and some that went outside the boundaries of conventional warfare to the extent that children, women, and animals were often used to deploy hidden bombs against our forces. Many stories came back from those battle lines where children coming up to our servicemen in the guise of seeking help were detonated, taking that precious child and either killing, maiming, or otherwise wounding our brave soldiers and Marines. Today, our nation is engaged in what the Department of Defense would refer to as GWAT, the Global War on Terrorism. We often hear the news media referred to as the Iraq War or the Afghanistan War. Those are media monikers. We are engaged in the Global War on Terrorism, and those men and women who are fighting in Iraq are a part of Operation Iraqi Freedom, and those in Afghanistan are a part of Operation Enduring Freedom. But what uniform is being worn by those that our soldiers, airmen, Marines, and sailors face today? There are no uniforms. In fact, the terrorists that our brave men and women face on a field of battle today do everything they can to blend in with the indigenous people or the native people of a particular land. In fact, many times Our men and women do not even realize that they are facing their enemy until they are receiving large or small arms fire, or until a roadside bomb, or as the military refers to it, as an improvised explosive device, an IED, is detonated in front of, beside, or underneath their vehicle. So it begs the question, on today's battlefield, who is our enemy? No longer is it the flag waved of a sovereign nation who has grown weary of our foreign policy. Sure, the insurgents and their forces are driven by those political things, and many more are driven by their sense of dedication to what we would view as religious fanaticism, not in harmony with the will of God. So who is our enemy? Last week was the last day, the closing day of the Michigan Conference camp meeting. During camp meeting, I had the awesome opportunity to be the leader for the teen division. Some of those teens are here again today, and they're thinking, I had a week with this brother, and now he's back. That first Friday evening, our teens come sauntering in, and many of them, as they walked onto the campgrounds of Great Lakes Adventist Academy, otherwise known to Adventists as GLA, I still have trouble saying that. But many of them, as they walked into that teen tent on Friday night, were walking out of Babylon into a holy convocation. You say, Pastor, that's a pretty bold statement. How do you know that? Because I too was once a citizen of Babylon. And you can recognize from whence you've came. Amen? As we engaged the teens, many of them found a greater interest in the color of the roof of the tent or the color of the grass on the ground than from what was being said up front. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? From the position of their head. Just as some of us sometimes in church find the back of our eyelids more interesting than what's being said up front. Amen? But not today, right? Right? Amen. Just as the teens discovered, you guys already know that I'll call on you if I see you sleeping. We begin to ask the question among our teen tent staff, did we pick the right theme? Are the materials that we have prepared, are they something that will engage the mind of a young person ages 12 to 16? What we forgot to realize, not that we didn't think of it at all, but it wasn't in the forefront, is that far too many of our young people today are not receiving the spiritual encouragement that they need at home. But I'll tell you something that was amazing. We noticed that the longer the teens were coming to the tent, the longer that they had been away from MTV and whatever else they were filling their minds with prior to getting there, you could see a deepening of spiritual interest. Who is our enemy? I believe that you and I as Christians, while we may not be actively engaged in combat in the global war on terrorism or other conflicts that are raging around this world, you and I are in a battle. It's not a battle that you see the cable news networks covering, at least not to their knowledge. They're covering it, they just don't realize it. You won't see an anchor, a correspondent, or a political pundit talking about this battle, although they talk about the effects of this battle at every newscast. The battle of which I speak, of course, is obvious to you this morning because you know that I'm talking about the spiritual battle for the salvation of everyone sitting in here. Who is our enemy? Who is your enemy? Paul had a keen understanding of who the enemy was and is. In Romans chapter 12, he writes another letter to reach out to a congregation, just as he had written many letters to fledgling congregations across Asia Minor and the surrounding territories. Paul, even though he had not helped establish the Roman church, he still writes them a letter. He writes to believers who lived within a pagan empire. All of us understand that Jesus' time and his contemporaries, the disciples thereafter, fell under the rule of Roman authority. Are you aware of that? So it was pagan Rome. Paul knew this, and he knew that the believers in that Roman congregation, he knew that they would understand those pagan practices, but not only were they converted pagans, or professed converted pagans in that Roman church, there were also many Jewish believers. Both of these sects, if you will, had a history of sacrifice within their faith tradition. Is that right? Yes or no? The pagans, with pagan sacrifice and the fertility rituals and all of those things that the pagans did, sacrificing to their false gods, and the Jews coming out of a system of sacrifice to Jehovah God. Paul knew that they would understand sacrificial language. But Paul was not speaking to them in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. He was not speaking to them of physical sacrifice. He was speaking to them about spiritual sacrifice. Today, what I would like for us to do is take a survey as we go through Romans chapter 12, and I want us to look at what Paul presents to this Roman church filled with converted pagans and converted Jews, and see the advice that he had for them, and see if we can answer the question by the time we walk through those back doors this afternoon. Can we answer the question, who is our enemy? Paul begins there in verse 1, and he says to them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what, friends? What does the Bible say? Present your bodies, a living sacrifice. Notice the contrast that Paul sets in motion there to clearly distinguish for them that he's not talking about taking folks out and killing them. Amen? Because the two terms, living and sacrifice, in their minds, that would have set up a little bit of a dichotomy, right? It would have set up an opposition there. But he says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. What's that sacrifice supposed to look like? He gives two words there. What are the descriptors? Okay, I've got two people who are awake. Is everybody else awake? If you're awake, can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, so if you're awake, how many of you brought a Bible? Okay, you've got your swords, praise the Lord. So there are two words that are given there. What are those two words, church? Holy, and what's the other? Acceptable. Acceptable unto Paul the Apostle and to Pastor Bentley today. Praise God, you're reading your Bible. It's acceptable unto whom? Unto God. So if it's acceptable unto God, who sets the standard? Don't you love that Christianity is that simple? I don't have to be a genius to figure this out. I need the Spirit of God. Notice how he finishes out verse 1. Do this if it fits into your schedule. Is that what it said, Dennis? Do this if you happen to get off work early enough. Right? That's what it says, right? Do this if you happen to get an extra vacation day this year. What does it say? What does it say? Which is your reasonable service? In other words, I'll give you the BSSV. That's the Bentley Substandard Version. In other words, It's not a suggestion. If you profess the name of Jesus, then you have an obligation, I have an obligation, to present myself as a living sacrifice, and a sacrifice, when you sacrifice something, is the life taken away partially or completely? Completely. So this life needs to go away completely that I might have the life of Christ Jesus living through me. Are you with me this morning, church? So that sacrifice needs to be complete. And it's not a partial sacrifice. And it's not a suggestion. If you profess the name of Jesus, then it's your reasonable service. I love how this theology matches up with Isaiah 1:18. There the Lord God says, come, David, and let us do what? Reason together. Let us reason together. The Lord God is not unreasonable, friends. Do you agree with that? He's not unreasonable. Paul then takes the next several verses. We're not going to take the time to read all of them this morning. But I've kind of went through and I've done a little bit of grouping and paraphrasing to look at some of the steps that Paul outlines. I think it's important to recognize the first step that he gives us. It comes in verse 2. Do everything you can, Christians in Roman, to look like the world. Huh? Marianne, am I misquoting Scripture? Help me out, sister. What does it say? Do not conform to the world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Friends, there's a lot of things that you and I allow to pass through these portals here and here that don't serve very well for renewal. Ellen White gives us the counsel that by beholding we become what? Paul goes on. He tells them in verse 3, don't think too highly of yourself. You ever met any cocky and arrogant people? I used to be one. Some would say you probably still are, Pastor. Pray for me. It's not my desire to be that way. But I grew up with a stepfather, as I've shared with you, who constantly sought to tear me down, to belittle me, to make fun of me. And so I grew up having zero self-worth. Started hanging out with some friends of mine who were, let's just say, probably not sent by God. Amen? But they began to tell me that my stepdad was an idiot and that I did have worth. And so my pendulum of self-worth swung in circles. And I thought very highly of myself. So much to the point that if you ran into me wrong in the hallway, I was ready to fight you. Because who do you think you are running into me? Darlene's sitting there thinking, I can get behind that. We'll pray for you too, sister. But Paul tells them, if you're not going to be like the world, then don't get yourself messed up in thinking that you're greater than what you are. Now, are we valuable, yes or no?
Yes.
Why are we valuable? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? For us, the ungodly. That's where our worth lies. Not in how much money I have in the bank. Praise God. That wet $5 bill has a cousin in there, the wet $1 bill. Amen? I'm glad that worth is not tied up in material possessions, financial stability. I'm glad that my self-worth is not tied up in the position I hold. Oh yes, I'm the pastor. I'm the spiritual leader of the church. That makes me the most responsible. That makes me your servant. Amen? Don't think too highly of yourself. He continues then, after verse 3, he goes in and he starts giving them some discussion on spiritual gifts. He says, listen, even though you're not as great as you think you are, recognize you do have value because Jesus died for you and rescued you from your sinful, wretched state. And when He rescued you, He gave you gifts, spiritual gifts, to be a part of the body. David mentioned that we are starting a new officer year. Officially starts Thursday. Isn't that the first? I think Thursday's the first. Somebody help me out. That's my daughter's birthday. I better have it right. But each one of you who have answered that call, you've said, I want to take my talents and spiritual gifts and I want to use them to God's glory. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Paul admonishes us to make sure that we use those for God's glory. He moves on then to touching on the fruits of the Spirit and living the Christian life in verses 9 through 16. He addressed that there is a certain way that we need to treat each other. In the children's story this morning, were the juniors that were taking the lunch money, were they James's friend? Yes or no? Were they James's friend? Talk to me. No, if I'm coming up and every time I see John, it's, how you doing, John? Turn the other cheek. Let me just smack you. It just makes me feel better. Am I John's friend? If I am, he needs new friends. What do you say, sister? He needs new friends. But John, do I treat you that way? No. Because I respect and I love John. Just as I respect and love each one of you. Paul talks about there's a certain way that we interact with each other that glorifies God. Basically, he's giving them a little synopsis on fruits of the Spirit. Patience. Do any of you struggle with patience? Say, no, but if you'd hurry up, Pastor, I could go eat. You're struggling with patience. Are you a patient person, David? I think David's a patient person. Because I watch David in board meetings. No, the Lord is blessed. We have very good board meetings here. I praise God for that. But do we have those fruits of the Spirit in our life, friends? Have you thought about that? Have you looked in Galatians lately? And asked yourself, do I have joy? Am I patient? Am I kind to people? And I'm so thankful for my wife. Because the Lord gave her more of the fruits of the Spirit than He gave me. He wants me to work harder for them. And sometimes I get a little irritated. Today I celebrate 16 years of marriage with my wife. To God be the glory. Amen. And I'm so thankful that He brought us together in a partnership that she helps me see Jesus. I think each one of us need to look for those people that help us see Jesus in our lives. What do you say? Because we struggle. We struggle in certain areas. Be around someone who has that quality that you desire that you might see Jesus. Paul talks to them about those fruits of the Spirit. Again, keeping in mind, what are we trying to discover from this chapter today? Who is our enemy? He seeks to remind them in chapter 12, verse 16. Let's look at it together. Verse 16, he comes down. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Speaking of the things he had just mentioned about the fruits of the Spirit and how to treat each other. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with who? What's the H word that we use to describe men of low estate? Humble. You'll hear somebody say if they come to my house, oh, the pastor has a very humble house. We don't live in a fancy house. Keeps the rain out most of the time, praise God. But what is humility? What's the opposite of humility? Pride and arrogance, right? Paul tells them, you need to treat each other right. Not only do you need to treat each other right, Hang out with those people who are humble. It'll keep you from becoming proud. He's setting the stage. He's identifying areas in which all of us need to work on, perhaps at one point in our lives or another. Verse 17. He tells them, don't repay evil with evil. Now that's a value that our society has full grasp of. Amen? Do they? Do we repay evil for evil? What about gang violence? And gangs aren't just in the big cities anymore. They're here in Michigan as well, aren't they? What happens in a gang retaliation? If you come into my territory and you, they use the phrase, cap somebody, that busting a cap, you shoot someone, okay? If you come in and shoot one of my members, well, I have the obligation to go back and shoot two or three of yours, right? And so it becomes this, you hear about this gang wars, it's an escalation of violence. Because society says, well, if you were hurt, go hurt them back. When I was talking to our teens during camp meeting, we talked about video games. We talked about how when you spend hours in front of a computer screen or a television console and you practice over and over taking of life, then you become desensitized to the value of life. By beholding, we become... And it's not just our young people. I used to be into gaming. And it just blows some of the young people away that I can tell them the games that they're playing. They're like, he's an old guy. How does he know that? Because there was a point where I struggled with being converted myself. Paul says, don't repay evil with evil. He moves on. Verse 18. He talks about how we are trying or should try, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Then verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. If somebody is coming up, Susan, and taking your lunch money, tell them how thankful you are for the special attention that they're sharing with you. Some of the kids are still thinking, that pastor's crazy. Somebody tries to take my money, I'm going to run. Is this easy to accomplish? Why? Why is it so hard to love those that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that may despitefully use you? Why is that so hard? But we're living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Does that mean, sister, that we haven't fully relinquished the sacrifice? Could it be we're holding back a portion of the sacrifice when it's hard for me to live out this verse? What do you think, friends? Remember, we're seeking this morning, this afternoon, to discover who is our enemy. Paul finishes out the chapter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Who is our enemy? If you were to pose that question to the majority of Christians, they would tell you that Satan is our enemy. Is that right? And it's obvious, you look back to the original language, some of you know Hebrew and didn't even know it. How many of you can say Satan? Satan is a Hebrew word. Satan is how you actually say it in Hebrew. It literally means adversary. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, know you not that your adversary who? The devil, diabolos from the Greek, is seeking someone like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. So you would be right if I asked you, who is our enemy? And you said to me, Pastor, our enemy is Satan. For surely he is. Lucifer, the light bearer, once in the very presence of God, has become our adversary. But friends, I think, and I believe the Bible teaches, that the greater adversary is not without, but from within. When you and I have unconverted hearts, you say, Pastor, how do you know I'm unconverted? I'm not pointing a finger at anybody in particular this morning, okay? But I remember over this past, not this past week, but the previous week, as I sat in there with my young people at Teen Tent, and as I saw our young people moving from a place of apathy where they could care less whether they were sitting in the tent or not, not all of them, okay, I'm not trying to make a blanket statement, but as they moved from that place of apathy and unconcerned about their spiritual existence, and they moved to where they were paying attention. They moved to where they were listening and seeking God's will in their life. It made me ask the question, if our young people are facing this struggle, who are they watching to learn this behavior? Is that a fair question? And the answer is they're watching us. They're watching me. They're watching you. Who is our enemy? Far too often, I'm my enemy. Far too often, you are your enemy. By the decisions that you make or the decisions that we fail to make. How do we overcome it? It's real simple. It's real simple in theory. Let me say it that way. Amen? Can we be real this morning, church? It's real simple in theory. All you have to do is present yourself as a... Work with me. Romans 12:1, if you need to read it, work with me. Present yourselves as a what? Living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to Pastor Bentley. No, praise God. Acceptable unto whom? Unto God. And the question I come to you with this morning, this afternoon, I don't care what time it is. The question I come to you with is, have you presented yourself as a living sacrifice to God? Or are you allowing the petty, mundane, trivial things of this world rob you of your joy and your relationship with Jesus? Do you have your head buried in the spiritual sand, just praying that you'll get it right before Jesus comes back? Are you playing games with your spirituality? I'm not here to point fingers. I'm here to ask questions to cause you to think about where you're at. David mentioned that we're in general conference session. It's the 59th, if I'm not mistaken, general conference session of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. GC session comes every 5 years. As I look at Bible prophecy, I really wonder if we'll have the 60th General Conference session. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I'm glad that two of you that said amen believe it also. Does anybody else believe Jesus is coming soon? Are we living like Jesus is coming soon? If you received a phone call right after church, and that phone call said, "Hello, this is the White House public relations correspondent. Your social security number has been randomly selected, and you will receive a visit from the president. He just landed at MBS. Air Force One is on the ground, and the president will be at your house within the hour. Would you go home and tidy up any?" Now, this sister wouldn't, but I guarantee there's some of you who would head home in a mad dash to pick something up off the floor that you left in the bedroom or wherever, Some of you would be rinsing dishes, hiding them in the refrigerator, hiding them under the bed. I don't know where you would... Some of you would make a mad dash so that your house was suitable to receive the President of the United States. But you and I, with no disrespect to our president, you and I have someone far more important that we need to prepare for their coming. What's your spiritual house look like today? Is there clutter in the corner of your spiritual house? Do you have dishes that need to be washed and put away? Do you have things lying about that you wouldn't want the master to read? Are there things that would show the history of websites you have visited on the internet that you wouldn't want Gabriel to see if he fired up your computer? Who is your enemy this morning? Are you your enemy? Friends, as we close, I want to share a little story with you, just a brief story. All through the week at Teen Tent, we kept calling our young people to make decisions. By God's grace, 31 young people made a decision for baptism. And over 130 made decisions for recommitment to Christ. Praise God. Last Saturday night, Pastor Jeff Ackenberger, the pastor of Bay City, Vassar, and Unionville, my associate in the Teen Tent, he was our evening speaker. He has a tremendous love for young people, does a great job presenting messages for them. Pastor Jeff is preaching his last sermon. Saturday night, a week ago today, he had made a call asking the young people to give their hearts to Christ. If you haven't done it this week, this is our last meeting. Take this last opportunity to make your decision. He kept making the call. He kept appealing until all but one of the teens had stood to their feet. A young man by the name of Micah. Pastor Jeff looks out at Micah and he says, "Micah, what keeps you from accepting Jesus today? Why will you not make a decision?" He said, "I don't know, Pastor." He said, I just want to be like Peter. I just want to deny Christ and I want to run away." Is that being real, friends? How many of you would have the courage to say that? I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke to Pastor Jeff's mind, because he came back with these words, Tony. He said, "Peter may have ran away, but Peter came back." Amen. He said, "It's time for you to come back." And with tears in his eyes, this young man got out of his seat and he pushed his way through the crowd and he just fell against Pastor Jeff, just weeping. Many of us here today need to push through the crowd and grab hold of Jesus. What's going to hold you back? What's going to hold you back? I think about being in heaven. I think about being there with my family. And as I look out this morning, I see my family. And I've heard people tell me recently, "Well, Pastor, if I don't make it to heaven, there'll be other people there." Do you think Jesus feels that way? When he said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you, that I might come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I don't want to disappoint my Jesus. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's been holding back, who needs to step out in faith and say, "Pastor, I've been my enemy, but today I want to be a living sacrifice to God." I wonder if there's anybody that wants to make that commitment and come forward this morning that I might pray with you. that you need to step out of that sheltered world that you've been living in where you think everything's okay, but you realize today it's not okay. I've been a sham. I've been a poser. I've been a hypocrite. But I want to live in faith and be ready for Jesus to come. Is there anybody that needs to make that commitment this morning? And come forward. Don't be ashamed. The Lord loves you. Come on up here, sister. You know the Lord loves you, don't you? Come on up here, young man. Is there anybody else that wants to join them? I want you to hear how quiet it is in here just now. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Do you need to make that commitment? Do you need to step forward in faith? Let's pray together. Will you guys kneel with me, please? Come on up here, sister. We've got one more that's coming. Come on up here. That's okay. Come stand right up, sit right over here beside him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father God, today we recognize that far too often we are our own worst enemy. Lord, we know that Satan is that roaring lion. He is seeking to devour us. But foolishly, Father, we put ourselves on his ground too many times. Lord, we recognize that devil, it means the one who falsely accuses. But Lord, too many times we have lived our lives in such a way that his accusations aren't false. They are true. They are a display of our character before a sovereign God. Today, Lord, we no longer want to be slaves of the devil. We no longer want to give him fuel for destroying our lives. And Lord, there are several who have come forward today saying to you and saying to the universe, saying to their church family, Lord, I no longer want to be my own enemy, but I want to be a complete, holy, acceptable living sacrifice to our Jesus today. Bless them, Father, as they have come forward. Grant them forgiveness for their sins. You've said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, Lord, let the blood of Jesus wash across them just now. Let the blood of Jesus wash across each one of us, Lord, as perhaps we quietly open our hearts to you in the pew. Father, we want to consecrate our lives to you that we will not be playing games anymore. Let us be like Micah, that we would desire to be like Peter, Peter after he was converted, that we might be mighty tools in the hand of an awesome God. Bless us, Father, and keep us close to you. Take away every sinful tendency. Help us to live out the Christian life filled with the fruits of the Spirit, consecrating our gifts to your glory. I thank you for hearing our prayers, our weak prayers. Mingle them with the mighty prayers of Jesus, O Holy Spirit, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.